My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 9. I'm joined with our regular two teachers, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. In this study, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 9. As you think about where we are, you might consider Revelation chapter 1, Jesus was walking among his people, Revelation 2 and 3. That's illustrated very well with the seven churches. God is on the throne as his people are here on the earth, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. As God is on the throne, Christians go through various difficulties, as we see in Revelation chapter 6. But they've come out of the biggest difficulty, and that is the tribulation, the problem of sin, Revelation chapter 7. Now, in these first seven chapters, John has had a lot to say about God's people. What we know as we look at the Bible that there are those who are the redeemed God's people, and we know that there are the people who are not God's people, the unsaved. If John has spent seven chapters, and that's how we divide things up, there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original, then what would the Bible say, or what does John have to say? What does God have to say about the unsaved? Surely there's some information in the book of Revelation about the unsaved. Well, there is. And that's where we start turning into Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 9. You have in Revelation chapter 8 the introduction of the first trumpets that John wants to introduce us to, seven trumpets. And then he's also going to get to, later in the book, seven bowls or seven vials of wrath. So just a very simple way to look at the book of Revelation. It's an overly simplified view, but some things to say about God and his people. And now we're dealing by and large with some things that are related to the unsaved. So let's start with this ninth chapter. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. 3 and 4, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given unto them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And then 5 and 6, and it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall in no wise find it. And they shall desire to die, and death fleeth from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for war, and upon their heads, as it were, crowns like unto gold, and their faces were as men's faces. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to war, and they have tails like unto scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men 5 months. They have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue he hath the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, there cometh yet two woes hereafter. As we've done with our preceding studies, we are going to turn things over to Ivy and let him take a look at things.
Well, what I wanted to do is to make a brief introduction back to where we were before and a survey, and then come up with a look ahead. I don't like to jump ahead, but I think it's necessary because we've got three different views that kind of collide, and sometimes they synthesize and sometimes they don't come together. And that's okay. We want the people that are listening out there to study and make up your own decision from the Word of God, not from particularly habit or what you used to know, but in really studying this. So if you'll throw that chart up there, I think I can summarize this pretty quickly, Brad. And we'll take a look at the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. And now this was chapter 16, because I can show the trumpets and the bowls of wrath at the same time. But to start with, each time we read a lesson in my correspondence course, it's 26 lessons. It takes 6 months to get through it. That's a long time. We may be longer than that on the radio unless we get going. We may be longer. We may be quicker. I don't know. But first of all, these are the key to understanding the book. It's a revelation of Jesus, not the end of the world. not the political intrigue or what's going to happen here or there. It's telling us about Jesus, revealing who Jesus is. Chapter 1:1, 19:5-6, he's the one that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one that is the Word. And all of that is explained. We don't have to understand Revelation and make our own interpretations. It will interpret itself. And that's the method I like. Let the book interpret itself. And God does that for us quite often. It's a book involving symbology, signs and symbols. What Brad just read is incredible. And some of the other signs and symbols we're going to get are incredible. They just are tough. And so we see that the signs and symbols are there. It's not a literal thing. We want people soaking in a literal Gehenna, hellfire, and brimstone. But these are symbols. Would you put a symbol in an eternal fire of fire and brimstone? Or does that simply mean total destruction, which is a symbol there? Now, I believe Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out by literal fire and brimstone. But Revelation is a symbolic book. Just remember that and ask the question each time you come to this. Jesus is a lamb. He's got four legs and fleecy wool. Or is he, he's also, Jesus is a lion. Has he got a big mane and powerful teeth and all of this and creeps around on four legs? No, but he's powerful, and yet he's meek, and he would give himself up as a lamb would, but he's strong as a lion. So we have those things that we have to understand. It's concerning things that would shortly come to pass. On and on and on we could go through chapter 1:1-3 and chapter 22, five times he said these things are going to soon come, and the time's at hand, and it's now. And this is the last of the judgments. These things are in the book. If we pick up on those, underline those as we go. The time during John's day was at hand. It wasn't something way far off. It was something for those people in that day. So we have five bowls of wrath poured out that we're talking about today now, what we've got. But we've got the seven bowls of wrath compared to the seven trumpets. Now, the bowls of wrath, when you go over and read chapter 16, it says all of God's judgment was being poured out. Seven is complete. When all of God's wrath is poured out, that's it. But the trumpets are compared to, and the bowls are compared to the trumpets from the standpoint of what they're affecting, but they are only, the trumpets are only limited to a small portion, a third of judging what's touched, whereas the last, or the bowl, where the bowls of wrath is, everything is being destroyed, all. So these trumpets are to warn, but the bowls are saying, look guys, you didn't take the warning, so now you've had it and the judgment's going to fall. So we see this symbolism. So comparison of the trumpets and bowls, and you'll get to that when you go. If you want to read ahead and look at that, you can. But the trumpets were warnings of partial judgment upon the land, number one trumpet, upon the sea, number two trumpet, number three trumpet was the land waters, number four was sun darkness. We just read about the hellish locusts. And then the end of this chapter, 9, we got the hellish armies. We don't get to the judgment and what it means and what it is until chapter 11. It takes us, we opened six seals in chapter 6. Then we blew the seventh trumpet, or we opened the seventh seal, and that was seven trumpets. Here the seven trumpets are, and it's partial more judgment that's going to warn the people that it's going to come. But these are my understanding of what they are, and these are debatable and discussable, okay? Now, they relate to the bowls of judgment, which is complete judgment. Judgment on the land, now judgment is into the earth and all of it, wiped out. The sea is wiped out. The land waters wiped out. The sun was darkened when the trumpets were blown, but the sun here is scorched with fire. The earth comes and that heat gets the enemy. The hellish locust, you got the beast and the kingdom in the bowls, and then the hellish armies come and bring God's judgment. And the river Euphrates is dried up, is the sixth bowl, and that enables the kings to and the armies to go and wipe out the enemy that I believe is Rome. and the judgment falls on Rome in both of those indications. And I think we can prove that. But we've talked about this a little bit, and some believe that this goes on and on through the Christian dispensation. But the book of Revelation doesn't end with Christian dispensation. It continues to go on after Rome fell. But in chapter 17 and verse 9, let's see if I've got that. I had that. He talks about this judgment falling. He says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains which the woman sits. That's the harlot. That's the harlot of the enemy of the worldliness of Rome, in my understanding of the application. He says there are seven, and that the city of seven hills was Rome. And so it's pretty good to pick up on that when he tells us who the harlot is. In verse 18, when the woman which thou sawest is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's chapter 17, verse 18. So this harlot, where the destruction is centered and finalized, verses chapter 17 tells us about it. Chapter 18 gives us detail on the fall of the harlot. Chapter 14, verse 8, the first time we read about the harlot is Babylon's fallen. We don't know any more about it. Babylon had been fallen for 500 years. But this Babylon that's brought up now is present, in my opinion, the Roman in the Roman Empire and their destruction of the Christian system, what they tried to do. And God is going to say, I'm going to bring judgment down upon her. So when he finishes talking about this judgment upon the enemy of God, the enemy is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. That was nobody other than Rome and Domitian at this time that I believe in which the book was written. Domitian reigned from 1996, actually more than that, about 15 years. He was one of the longest reigning emperors that there was. He was a nasty, mean, violent guy that was after Christians and killed as many as he could if they did not worship him as divine. So that's my introduction to this, that we have in the trumpets being blown. We've already in chapter 8 got the land, the sea, and the land waters judged, a third of each. And now comes darkness. Now, these are symbols. Don't look for, you know, floating timber out there and fish everywhere all over and all of that. This is a picture of God's judgment. Seven is the total judgment that we have. The trumpets are the warnings, and the judgment that really actually fell and wiped them out is in the bowls of wrath. That's my piece for the introduction there, guys.
All right. Well, let's start. Thank you very much. Let's take a look just at that opening verse, because again, we're into kind of some new territory here as far as a new chapter. He talks about this fifth angel sounding. He sees a star from heaven falling to the earth, and then there's this key that's given to the pit of the abyss. Lining to put you on the spot a little bit, some things there that you'd like to open with on Revelation 9 and verse 1.
Thank you, Brad. I just make a little few comments here and a little short introduction. And I will agree with Ivy there that we need to remember we are in the series of seven trumpets. We're still in that series. This is the fifth event in the series of those seven trumpets. And the trumpets are warnings. And that's what we need to plant clearly in our mind, is that these are warnings. Now, Ivy and I will differ a little bit, and we have done that before, and it gives you a great opportunity to look at both views. Amen. And compare them and just study it. I think it's all about study. In the series of the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues, I believe they are pictures of events that will happen all during the Christian dispensation. I do not believe it's confined to Rome. I believe it is pictures. It is a description of things that will take place all during the Christian dispensation. Now, that makes then interpretation of these verses slightly different, although it's mostly a matter of where you place them. The first four events in each of these three series, seals, trumpets, and plagues. I like to call them the plagues, the seven last plagues. Now, I know they are the vials of wrath and the bowls of wrath, and that's fine either way. I simply like to call them the seven last plagues because I believe it is a comparison to the 10 plagues of Egypt in the time of Moses. So we had 10 plagues in the time of Moses, and we have seven last plagues in the time of the gospel dispensation. So what I like to do here is compare those first four events and show how they relate to each other. In each of these series, you are going to find that the first four events in each of these three series are talking about physical events that affect the people of this world. They are events that occur over and over in various places and will occur until Jesus comes again, not times and dates, but events that will occur over and over. And in the seals, they affect the physical lives of Christians. And we need to understand that our physical lives are affected by physical events that take place in this world. In the trumpets, we have a look at events that will affect our spiritual lives. And I think that's important because these are warnings and they can be overcome if we remain faithful to God. So that's the way I look at these. And then we come then to the fifth in each of these series. And the fifth is a little bit different. It's probably the most difficult one to interpret in all of the parts of these three different series. But it seems to be that it is showing how God deals with these things. Not events that's necessarily occurring on this earth, although he may use that, but it's how God looks at these things and how he deals with them. So as we go through here, let's keep that in mind, and then we'll talk about the star falling from heaven. And I believe that's what Brad asked me. I give him a long answer, but the star falling from heaven, I think it certainly does represent Satan. He's even named later on in the verses that Brad read. He's called Apollyon, and what was the other one, Brad?
Abaddon, I believe.
Abaddon. I'm trying to get a pronunciation out of it. Abaddon and Apollyon. So those terms mean destroyer. He destroys things. So Satan is certainly the one who destroys things. So the star falling from heaven then, and that goes back, there are other places in Revelation that talk about a star. It's like a star. It is deceitful. Star falling from heaven, he has the key to the bottomless pit. And I think that is just a place where to show that is where the things that Satan does in this world, people that follow him and those things, come from the bottomless pit. You know, we understand what a bottomless pit is. It has no ending. There's plenty of it there. And it is something that, I guess the main point is these things are what's going to affect Christians, or affect non-Christians, actually, throughout the Christian dispensation. So, Brad, that's a little introduction of how I look at these, if you want to enter in.
Okay, thank you very much. I'll toss in a couple things here as far as an opening verse, because that really sets the tone for the chapter, so to speak, and then Ivy may want to add a little bit more. The tense here, I think, is significant. When John talked about this star falling from heaven, he uses the perfect tense. That catches my attention because that would indicate that this is something that has happened in the past, and the results from it, the consequences from that, are ongoing, they're lasting. And that certainly would fit with the devil, what we know about him. Good cross reference here might be Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And it's also interesting, as you look at the text, John says instead of it, him, in conjunction with the star. Ivy and Lonnie have done a good job of saying, look, this information again and again can't be literal for these reasons. And here is one more indication of that. When you look at the word abyss, and I think that is how it's, yes, it's rendered abyss in the ASV, the King James translation says bottomless pit. That's an interesting word. It means shaft. It means, or I'm sorry, that word abyss means bottomless depth, deep, immeasurable depth, bottomless pit, the underworld, the abode of demons. And those latter two descriptions might really bring us to the point that John is trying to talk about. And if I'm understanding things correctly here, the devil or him, this fallen star, so to speak, received authority, not a literal key, but he received power to open the pit. And maybe Ivy or Lonnie will want to say a little bit more about that, but that would, to me and my thinking, indicate that he received some adequate or maybe special permission to do some very bad things. And we're going to see what those things are in the following verses. And you can see the nature of evil and Satan, the smoke and the pit, the imagery. I've heard some people say over the years, well, if my relative didn't go to heaven, I want to go to hell with them. No. It would be terrible to have a family member who's lost, but the idea that you want to go to the place where the devil is and somehow spend eternity there with your relative to comfort them or to be comforted by them, that is just absolutely foreign to the scriptures. Before we jump down to 2 and 3, Ivy, anything there that you want to add or ask? And Lonnie, we'll touch base with you again.
I really appreciate that that description there. And I was going to ask, who is the he? And I looked this up in Young's literal, and he says it again, it, the star. So could it be the angel, or is it Satan that has a key to the pit? I can't think Satan would have the key to the pit. Do you?
No, but it was given to him.
Okay. Okay.
If I give you a key, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can keep it.
Well, he opened the bottomless pit then. Whatever he did, that was bad news. Okay. And there rose smoke out of the pit, smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened, and by reason of the smoke of the pit, and all these critters, nasty critters, come out. Now, I'd like to talk about some more of that, but y'all go ahead and talk about the rest of that. But that's a good point you made. I'll study that some more.
I want to talk about the locusts as well. Lonnie, to you?
I might make one point about the key, and I was looking for the reference, and so I'll leave it to you to find the reference.
Okay.
But there is a reference in the Bible that talks about how that you could not have any authority unless it were given to you by God. And I was unable to find it real quick. But I think that's what's happening here, is that God is in control of everything, but he is allowing this to happen. He is allowing the Satan to do these things. And that's, so we cannot say that Satan is in control. In fact, we'll see as we go through here that control is limited. So he is allowing, we talk about that people are, when they go so far away from God, they're allowed to believe a lie and be condemned. I think that's along the line of what we're seeing here, Brad.
That's a good thought, Lonnie.
That is an expert thought. You're thinking of is John 19 and verse 11. Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power against me except it were given from above. So indeed, God does rule in the affairs of men, even in the affairs of hell. All right, let's talk about these locust-like creatures. Ivy, I'll let you lead off on that if you like.
Well, they're not normal. They're a creature that are locusts. What do they eat? They like trees and leaves and I suppose caterpillars and all of that. But they're here, and they were told by the authority of God, don't hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Don't affect it. Don't judge the earth. Don't do that. But only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, you had the seal of God before you. We go back to Revelation chapter 7. the ceiling of the 144,000. They were saved. Those were God's people on earth. These are not God's people. These are Satan's people. They didn't have the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. That's a short time, relatively. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, when I teach a class, I've got 50, 100 people in a class. I ask everybody that's been stung. I used to say bitten, but stung by a scorpion. How's it feel? You know, man, they said it's horrible. You know, I remember a child in Dallas, you'd see him run across the floor, man, I'd freak out, you know, I never got hit by one. Didn't want to, but, somebody said, yeah, you'd want to die, but I mean, you feel like you want to die. It hurts really, really bad. And, God didn't want these people killed. He wanted them to repent, and, he wanted to get their attention. And I think he did, Brad. Go ahead.
Okay. Locus. I know some Greek. I am not that familiar with Hebrew, but I understand that there are at least 9 different words to describe locus in the Bible. Now, assuming that information is exactly right, there are at least multiple words, but I'm going to take it on the qualifications of some authorities to put that down as far as correct information for this study. 9 different words for locusts. There's apparently something about that creature which is very, very significant. And Ivy touched on some of those things just a bit ago. And as you look at the number of times that the word locust or this particular creature is used in Scripture, there are more than 50 occurrences in the Old Testament. Locusts are really, really important in the Bible and in life. In fact, as you go back and you look at some plagues, there have been times, for example, in Africa, they've covered 2,000 square miles. Now, you imagine a devastating creature coming in, and I mean, they just strip the land. Lonnie mentioned earlier, as far as you can see, some reflections back to the plagues that were on Egypt. This, of course, would have been the 8th plague, the locust plague, Exodus chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And if you go back and you look at those verses, Moses says that they strip the land. If you go back to another Old Testament book, Joel, the 1st chapter, verses 1 through 7, you find that locusts are pictured as being one of the worst kinds of problems that people could face. And there are passages in the Old Testament, you can look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 37 and 38, which show that there were special days of prayer. There were times of fasting, times to blow the trumpet to get rid of the locust plague. I mean, this was about as bad as it got for people in ancient times. So if God wanted to talk about something that was really, really bad, this was an ideal image to use, and he did. And especially if you're talking about some problems from the devil. We're going to say a little bit more about verses 3 and 4. I think Ivy may have a story about this, or at least we'll want to mention how some people have tried to compare these locusts to black government helicopters. Well, that's not what John mentioned.
Yeah, I think we'll wait till next week. We get a little closer to that in number 5. I thought we were going to get that far. We didn't get that far. I'll save that. I'll give you guys more time. How about that?
Okay.
Don't get it in the wrong place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. When you think about these locusts, they've got the venom of scorpions, great substantial power. And as you look at verse 4, they've got specific orders. And as Ivy mentioned, they're charged with attacking the unsaved. It's not a brutal attack. It's a brutal attack, but it is not a deadly attack. Satan knows that he's only got a short time, Revelation 12 and verse 12. So it seems like he's intent on making the most of it. Lonnie, some things there that you want to mention as far as verses 3 and 4?
I'd like to look at verse 4 for a little bit. I think verse 4 is a really, really important verse, not only in this chapter, but maybe in studying throughout the book. Once we learn to take information from one section, one vision in Revelation, and transfer that knowledge over to another, we can make a lot of good comparisons. And so I would just like to point that out in verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, in Revelation, it is my opinion that we interpret the book by looking for comparisons and contrasts. And that's the way you figure out what a symbol is talking about. You go back to the Old Testament, you can define many of them, but we look for the comparisons and contrast. In this verse, there is a contrast between the color green, or the grass of the earth, which is green, or any green thing or any tree. But only those men who have the who do not have the seal of God in their forehead. Now there's the contrast between the green things, the trees, the grass, and those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead. So it makes little or no sense for Christians or non-Christians to trees or grass. So we can figure out from that what the grass of the earth, the trees, and the green things represent. And they must represent Christians. That is the contrast between those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead and those who do have the seal of God in their forehead. And those people who have the seal of God in their forehead in this verse, which would be Christians, are called the grass of the earth or any tree or any green thing. Now, I'm an old agriculture teacher, so I understand that, and I know many of you do, that any plant that is alive and growing and healthy will be green in color or something close to it. So what we have then is a contrast between living, spiritually living people who would be Christians, and those who are not sealed who would be non-Christians. So then we can take that one step further and say that the grass of the earth compared to the trees would be there are very strong Christians in this world. And then there are very weak Christians, Christians that are maybe new to the faith or Christians that are learning. And we know that there's all levels of faith. So what we have is that we can learn from this verse and use it in other passages that the green color represents living. Now, in this case, since we're in the trumpets, we're talking about spiritual, our spiritual lives. Therefore, they were commanded that they were not to hurt anyone who were alive and growing spiritually, the green things of this earth, but only those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead. So I think it's an extremely important verse, not only for this chapter, but to keep in mind as we study other things that mention trees and grass and green things throughout the book of Revelation. Okay, Brad, I'll stop with that.
All right. Thank you very much. Not having the seal, that is a bad, bad thing if you are on the wrong side of God. As John continues this in verses 5 and 6, he talks about how the people who lack that seal of God, the unsaved, the unrighteous, the evil force that we have in this chapter, it was not allowed to kill them, the first part of verse 5 says, but bad things could happen to them. The word torment is used. And then, of course, you have that period of 5 months. It was not going to be to the point of death. It was not going to be forever. And the torment was bad. It was like the scorpion when it strikes a man. It was going to be so bad that the people would feel like they wanted to die, but they were not going to be able to find it. Death would flee from them. Just a couple quick points here. As you look at this, again, it is restricted as far as the level of torment, but it's still plenty as far as a level of agony. And you also see here, I think, a little bit of an ironic point. The people who persecuted Christians, we've already talked about that some. We'll see that at different times in the book. Now, the persecutors are the ones who are going to be persecuted. It's very, very interesting that God sometimes has the ability to flip things around. People think, well, we're going to have the upper hand against you Christians. It might seem like that for a while, but God certainly has a way of, in his providential work and care, to ensure that things sometimes get righted in this life and certainly in eternity. When you think about the sting of a scorpion, it's a good reminder to me of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. People often will reap what they sow. We see that in life. You think about the person who's involved with drunk driving. Sometimes they reap the consequences of that choice. And certainly when it comes to persecuting God's people, this is one of the worst choices that a person can make. In fact, you may remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, where Paul talked about persecuting the church of God. What happens, Paul says, if you destroy the temple of God, God is going to destroy you. And God may use evil to deal with evil people, as we see here. Christians can face those fiery darts from the evil one, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, but as stressful and as difficult as that is sometimes, Christians need to realize that God will also deal with evil people. Ivy, some things there that you may want to look at?
Oh, yeah, I want to throw something back to Lonnie here, since he's the noted person here with the agriculture and so forth. Lonnie, when God sent his people to wipe out the enemy, he said, one thing you should not touch, one thing you should not wipe out. You remember what it was? There's a symbol here. I'm going to throw a symbol back at Lonnie.
Okay, go ahead.
That's good. You remember? All right. He said, don't cut down the fruit trees. Don't cut down the fruit trees.
Right.
Why?
Well, certainly.
I can think of two or three reasons, but I thought you might want to address that.
Well, there's other sections that talk about the trees in the Old Testament. First of all, you have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And in Ezekiel 47, that those talks about the fruits of those trees. The trees are people who are God's people. That's how you have to take these symbols and take them throughout the book of Revelation. In Exodus, when they came to the bitter waters of Mara, they cut down a tree and put it in the water so the waters would be sweet that they could drink it. Well, that tree represents Christ as far as I'm concerned. So the tree is used all through the Old Testament, the cedars of Lebanon, the strength of those trees. And I think that's the comparison here is between the trees and the grass, which would be weaker. And so that's how we have to learn to interpret the book, is by dealing with those symbols and figuring out really what they mean and not applying our own personal feelings toward them. And that's the worst thing in the world we can do. And that's what people do today. They read through this and they say, oh, that's probably representing this. And then they try to build something around it and it doesn't work. You've got to use the Bible in order to interpret it.
I appreciate that response. And I think one practical reason is, how long does it take a fruit tree to produce fruit? A lot of time, several years. You wipe out the fruit trees, you wipe yourself out, you know, and that produce is not coming from the enemy or from you or whoever you wiped out. You protect those fruit trees. And it's interesting that you mentioned the Garden of Eden and the tree there. Trees are very vital in Revelation, as we already shown. How about chapter 22, when there was in the midst of the street, not streets, this is the church, there was on the side of the river, there was a tree, that tree of life bearing all manner of fruit. One for each month. It's a weird tree, man. I didn't have a tree like that, symbolic, obviously. So, but again, the idea here is God is trees and the life and the fruit and the produce that they can do. But let's go back to this in church. What do we want to do?
One more point about that tree.
Yeah,
and
yeah, go ahead.
Thing, and I agree with you totally. As trees or grass or whoever we are in the church, it is most important that we bear fruit.
Exactly. I was going there. Okay, this thing's deeper. No, that's fine. No. You got the idea. In the church, who do we get after sometimes? These people are bringing in too many new people. These people are bringing in people that aren't like us. These people just aren't like us. I remember the bus ministry. What are we going to do with these stinky little kids you bring in here? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to love them. And we're going to take care of them. And I had one guy heard, well, if they stay, I'm leaving. And the preacher said, I guess you're leaving. And the guy paid $50,000 for a new air conditioner for the building, and it didn't care. It didn't matter. His attitude stinks more than those kids ever stunk, if they did stink, you know. But again, it's back to this. A lot of times we go after soul winners. We go after the people that are producing fruit. God said, don't do that. Don't cut down the fruit trees. That's for, I mean, there's my comparative for Lonnie's benefit. You brought it up, Lonnie, and I appreciate that. That's a little new twist on this. Go ahead.
That's great, Ivy. That's great.
Appreciate it.
Ivy, anything else there that you wanted to look at before we move down a little bit?
You go right ahead.
All right. Well, I think we got down through 5 and 6. So let's move down to what we have here in 9, 7, and 8. He talks about the shape of these locusts. John is someone who is not short on details. And he compares the shape to horses prepared for war. He compares the heads that they have to heads which have crowns of gold, and the faces like the faces of men, and the hair like the hair of women, and the teeth as the teeth of lions. Now, if you can kind of get into the groove of Revelation, you can begin to see here that the symbolism sometimes is not all that difficult. For example, when you think about horses prepared for war, what kind of horse is that? Well, that's not the horse that you're riding out there for fun in the back 40. It's not the horse that you're racing at the county fair. This is the kind of horse that is prepared, not just for battle, but this is the most intensive. This is the most kind, this is the greatest kind of warfare. This is probably the battle of a lifetime, so to speak, for a lot of people. And it also would suggest great preparation, great commitment. When you look at the devil and his allies, they are not lazy. They are committed. They are prepared. They're in it for the long haul. They know that they're going to lose, so they're going to fight with all they have. Well, why would he say that the faces are similar to the faces of men? Well, when we think about men, we think about people who have, creatures who have intellect. And the devil and his helpers, they're not dumb. They're not idiots. In fact, we are sometimes amazed at the devil's shrewdness. We look at the cunning that the devil's assistants use. And indeed, they are intelligent, just as we see here. And then he talks about the crown that is gold-like on the heads. Well, when you think about a gold crown, you're thinking of someone who has power, someone who has authority. And we've already seen that in the opening verses of this chapter. And as you think about the other thing here, the hair that would be like a woman's hair. Well, why would they use that, God and John? Why would they use that analogy if he's talking about strength? We know that for the most part, a man's physical strength, certainly the upper body, is stronger than that of a female. Well, perhaps the image there is that of seductiveness. Some people would use 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, as a cross-reference. The devil will use any tactic he can to win. He's not above lying. He's not above cheating. He's not above whatever it takes, because he wants to win. And in this particular case, you see that he wants to inflict evil. And then you have these teeth that are pictured. And when you have teeth like a lion, I've never been all that close to a lion. This who has been about the closest I've ever gotten. But you begin to think, once again, here is an image of ferociousness. Here is an image where I want to rip you and tear you and do my very best to destroy you. But once again, God's restraining hand is involved with what Satan and his helpers can do. You can't kill them. You can torment them. You can torment them for 5 months. You can make their life miserable. You can make their life so bad that they want to die, but you can only go so far. I'm going to stop there. And Ivy, anything that you want to talk about on 7
yeah,
or 8?
I want to show you this animal here. Uh-oh. Now, using some artistic license here, there he is. I don't know if we get a better thing on that. I don't know how close I could get with that.
That's good.
Got out of focus. But there's his teeth. The hair, I was wanting somebody to explain that hair deal, and you got close enough there. Hey, maybe I could appreciate the hair. And this guy's got stingers on both ends of the teeth that bite you coming and going. I mean, you got no shot at this guy. Got the crown on the head. Now, again, folks, listen, you think Revelation literal? You got a problem here. You got a problem here. It's not. This is symbolism of a dead thing, and he's after the ungodly. Okay, so keep that in mind. You don't want this guy coming after you as a Christian symbolically, and so that's cool. But that I've got 5 books on Revelation. This is one of its illustrations of the critters and the symbolism in the book. And I have changed my mind. I mean, it's just 5 different ways to look at things. But that's pretty cool with that with the first woe, the hellish locust there, And again, he'll bite you coming and going. So that's pretty good.
I grew up with some bad mosquitoes on some Boy Scout trips. There were never any that were quite like that. Lonnie, anything there over those verses that we were looking at? Again, 7 and 8.
Well, yeah, again, I'd like to, I think y'all have given a wonderful description of this. You know, do we know what every symbol or every word in this is probably referring to? Well, probably not, but we get the general idea that these are the forces of Satan. And we need to look at how strong they are. As Brad was pointing out, they have breastplates of iron. They're hard to beat. They're hard to defend against. And they come at you with all viciousness. But now I think we need to look maybe a little bit at the underlying meaning of this. Now, how in the world can God send something on this earth that's going to affect only non-Christians and not affect Christians? And I think this is a crucial point in understanding what's going on here. And I don't know that I know the complete answer, okay? But I think it points in this direction. And it's extremely important for us to understand as Christians. And that is that many of the things on this earth today that harm people in many, many ways, Christians do not involve themselves with because they are Christians. In other words, you think about the things going on in this world today that really torment people, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's adultery, whatever it is, God has told his people to stay away from those things. So what we have here is a picture, I believe, of what will torment people who do not follow God. And so we need to see the big picture here, maybe. And that is that as Christians, we've got to stay away from those things that Satan is involved with. And he's leading that army. And we don't want to be a part of that army. We want to stay away from them. And we stay away from them by being good Christian people. We follow the gospel. We follow the instructions that's in the New Testament, and it'll keep us away and keep us from being harmed by the devil. And I think that's the underlying point here that we really need to understand, maybe even more so than what each one of these little symbols mean. But we know that these symbols are from the devil, and we know they're vicious, and they know that they can harm people. So let's encourage and preach and teach people to remain faithful to God and follow his ways, and you'll avoid these things. Okay, Brad?
Ivy, anything before I move down to verses 9 and 10?
Real quick on 9 and 10, you go ahead. I'll follow up with it.
All right. He talks here about the breastplates. Still with this hellish image that you have that Ivy showed you the nice little graphic of earlier, breastplates of iron, similar to that. Again, he uses a comparison, as or similar to. The sound of their wings, once again, as, like, similar to the sound of chariots. Many horses rushing to war. They have tails like unto scorpions, and sting is in their tails. And again, the power to hurt, not kill men, but to hurt men for 5 months. As you look at the descriptions here, some things that bear, I think, quick mention, he talks about the breastplates of iron. We know iron's a very strong metal. That graphically illustrates great protection and almost the invincibility of this. And that goes back to what Lonnie was saying just a little bit ago. The devil is hard to whip if we're not using God and his word, if we're not trying to cling to what's right, if we're not being held in the hand of Christ, as we talked about from the first chapter in Revelation. If you're out there on your own spiritually, you are easy prey for the devil. He is going to get you. If not sooner, he will get you later. He is interested in you. He's interested in all people. And if that type of force that the devil and his evil servants have, if that's going to be overcome, there's only one way to do it. You can't hide in a cave somewhere. You can't go out into space. Amen. You can't buy him off. There's nothing that you can do except come to Christ. When you think about this sound of chariots, like many horses rushing to war, this is a terrible sound. This is a frightening sound. This is the kind of sound where if you hear it, it's the kind of sound which would incapacitate people because of fear. And you would also think this is a power. This is an army that I can't escape from. They're going to get everybody. And that's also true for the devil if we're not in Christ. If you heard this kind of sound in ancient times, regardless of who you were, even if you were a battle-hardened soldier, this would have struck fear into your hearts. You see the pain inflicted by this evil force. They have tails like similar to scorpions. As you move down a little bit, we're not going to get this far in this study, but Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, this judgment is specifically associated with getting people to repent. Sin should cause people to repent. Lonnie touched on this a little bit ago. When you look at the consequences of sin, people should be able to wake up and say, this is not good. I've had this experience. It has driven me away from God. It has separated me from God. It's not brought me closer to God. This is something that I need to get away from, or I can see what somebody else has done. You can just look at the Bible and find all kinds of examples of people who involved themselves in various sins, and they made very bad choices. And those are still for us. Written examples, but they are like living examples. Look back to those, because if you don't do it, you are going to get stung. But the unsaved certainly have their fair share of problems. And John emphasizes that very, very clearly as he's talking to these first century readers. Ivy, to you, some things that you want to look at before we pick up with 11 and 12.
Real quickly, yeah, well, I was going to say that that last verse is haunting. One woe is past. You haven't seen anything. That's just bad. You know, the next is going to be worse. It's going to be worse. I'll set that up for you, Brad, at that. But I want to go ahead and tell my story because I didn't think we were going to get this far, but we got this far. I did a Revelation one day, all day Revelation study on a Saturday in at the Airport Freeway Church of Christ. It's on the turnpike in Euless, Texas, Euless, in around that area. And it's a large church. We had probably 50, 60 in the class, and started at 8:30, finished at about 4 o'clock, read every verse, discussed it, and took questions and answers. The guy came up during the lunch hour. We were eating our lunch. We had a little bag lunch that was provided by the congregation, so we didn't have to dismiss and come back. And this older gentleman was there from Fort Worth, I found out later. I didn't know who this guy was. He comes up and went to the microphone. We had a microphone down so that they could speak on the floor. He said, I want to know about them helicopters. He said, those helicopters out there that got stingers in the front and stingers in the back. The Cobra helicopters or Vipers or something. And I think Brad looked it up. What did you sign? It was Brad Apache.
Yeah,
this thing got stingers everywhere and Gatling guns and all kinds of bombs and bullets. That thing can fire at you. He said, I want to know about them helicopters. I said, listen, you got to wait till after lunch. We didn't get this far. We got about through chapter 7. We didn't get to 8 and 9. And we have to move through the last half of the day to get there. We're getting ready to go to lunch. I said, I tell you what, we're breaking for lunch. You hang in there. And I want to tell you after lunch, I want to explain these helicopters to you and what they are. I said, well, let me tell you this. I'm going to give you one good thing. So you won't worry. They're on our side. Whoever these horrible things, they're on our team. They're going after the bad guy. Praise the Lord. I thought people were going to have a stroke, man. They're going to have blood pressure went up so high, but they were wild. So he walks back to it. He's happy dude, man. He's eating everything. So anyway, long story short, we finished the class, good class, everything. About 2 weeks later, I'm on the radio every Saturday night, 3 hours. Hit me with the best shot called Get Real America. Let's get, don't get funky, get weird. Let's get real with God. God and God will get real. So I've been on the radio. He called in on a radio program. I recognize his voice. So the next Sunday, about 2 weeks after the thing, here he comes from Fort Worth. I know he's in Fort Worth now. And he's got these clothes, you know, we had a big clothing thing. We're in downtown Dallas, Main Street Church of Christ, about 15 years ago when this happened. This guy brings these, I thought, well, he's going to give some clothes to the poor people. And, you know, I said, what are you doing with that? Oh, clothes under there. And I come to get myself baptized. I said, what? Yeah, these people lied to me. What are you talking about? He said, well, I was Pentecostal. They told me I had the Holy Ghost. I had no Holy Ghost. I was teaching the wrong thing. I was believing this wrong thing about this revelation thing, you know, and he understood through the class, not a rapture, you know, not a coming down and establishing a kingdom, none of that business, not a 1,000-year reign on the earth, not a second chance for anybody. Said, those people lied to me. I come to get myself baptized, he said, have my sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit the right way. I said, we came to the right place. I said, we're ready for Bible class. We're not even going to do Bible class. We're going to have a baptism right now. We don't need protocol. You know, sometimes we get so legalistic, well, we got to have two prayers to all that. I said, no, we're going to baptize this gentleman right now before it's too late, you know. And so we baptized the guy, and he come up out of that water with his hand up in there. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Man, again, I thought they were going to have a stroke out. But what a deal, man. Here's a guy, life changed through this event, you know, of this study. We could change lives by getting people to understand the symbology, and that God wins and we win when we're God and the devil loses.
Now, when you line up truth, even in this book where you have, like I say, some differences, when you have the basic gist, as we've outlined, good guys, bad guys, and you delete the crazy stuff, people will sit back and say, well, as Paul said it best, he said, the unlearned will say amen. And that's really what you see. Lonnie, before we look at those last two verses that we want to look at tonight, anything that you want to touch base over as far as Revelation chapter 9 and 10?
I would just point out real quickly here that even though every symbol in this chapter might be difficult to totally interpret, the picture here is that Christians are in a battle today. Yeah. We are in a battle. We are in a battle against the forces of Satan. And that's what this chapter is talking about. And so as we battle, remember that these people, vicious things that we see in this chapter are not able to totally kill these people. There are people out there who maybe because of some of the problems in their life decide that they need to be a Christian. And so we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the souls of the men, and we're in a battle to save our own faith today. And let's prepare ourselves, and let's get ourselves ready to fight that battle.
That's absolutely right. And that leads us, it offers us a good lead into Revelation chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. As John talks about the devil, he says they have Satan as a king. There are people who, oh, I don't believe in a devil, or, well, yeah, I think that he probably exists, but he's not all that important. God says, look, let me describe the devil for you. He is similar to a king. The devil is described in a lot of different ways, tempter and enemy and the remover of truth, the father of lies and the god of this world, the adversary and so forth. But Satan's power is similar to a king. Now, Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 12 that he came to break that power. But the devil has been compared to a very bad dog, a vicious dog on a chain. He has been chained, so to speak, but you get close enough and he has more than enough power to do serious damage to you. Then as you look at these last two verses, John says, woe. When you read about the word woe in the Bible, it is not good news. In Revelation 9:12, he says, the first woe is past. Behold, there are yet two woes hereafter. Oh boy, can't get quite there tonight. But since this fifth trumpet caused people to desire death, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6, it's really going to get exciting from here on out. Ivy, Brad, thanks to you.
Yeah, just one thing to whet their appetite. You set that up. We're going to find out God's going to bring not a few. He's going to bring millions to the battle. Battle Armageddon, ain't no shot the devil's got at it anyway. Millions are coming. I won't tell you how many to break that. We'll find out next week, but our next week of the next lesson. But be listening and be following this carefully. And I think you'll pick up some insights from what these men have to share that we've learned and we're excited about this book.
Lonnie?
Well, I pretty well summed up what I had to say a while ago. Just remember that the forces of the devil are out there. The devil is leading them, and we need to fight them with all we have, and we need to bring people out of those situations as much as we can as Christians today. And I think that's our purpose on this earth.
Yeah. It's easy, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, to get lulled into a passive kind of state and think, ah, things are not really that bad. But that is the most dangerous thing that you can do. Work for God if you're a Christian. Work as hard as you can. Do as much as you can. You can't do it all, but you can do something. God bless you. Until our next study.